Okay. So, when we start today, let's look first at some promises. Because if we don't start there, it's going to weigh on us. But if we start with the promises God has given us, we will be able to get through this. Okay? So going back to even to chapter 14, let's look at some of the promises that Jesus gave to his disciples prior to his death and resurrection. And the first one is right there in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in the Father. And then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And what a treasure that is to think about, that he's going to prepare a place for us, and he's going to return to take us to that place. So right from the get-go, you've got a promise from Jesus. Then in verse 12, he who believes in me will do greater things than this because I go to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do to the glory of the Father. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another comforter. The word another is in English can be understood two different ways. Did you say this last week? When we say another, we might want something similar but different. Or when we say another, we want another one of the same kind. Okay, this is another one of the same kind. So this is as if Jesus were right here with you. Okay. Verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come again. I mean, it just goes on and on. Verses 21 to 23. Verse 26. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Verse 28, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come again. Rejoice that I'm going. And then on into chapter 15, abide in me so that you can bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Hang on to that thought. So it just goes on and on with all these wonderful promises until you get down to about verse 8, 15, 8. And that's kind of where I want to pick up today, because there's something a little different in verse 8. It says, my Father is glorified by this. By what? That should be your question. By what? And the answer is that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, you're going to demonstrate to the world that you're his disciple. So there's kind of a change here. All of a sudden, we're given more like a command. And in fact, I'm going to suggest to you that this is a commission. And the reason I say that is because in the Gospel of John, it's different than the other Gospels, but in Matthew, there is definitely a commission. Well, this is the commission of John, so to speak, because we're instructed to bear much fruit. And then he goes on and he tells us how to do that. If we go down to he gives you a bunch of examples, just as. Do you see all those just as's there in that section to follow? Just as I have loved you, abide in my love. Just as I kept the Father's commandment, keep my commandments. And then he gives a little information about his commandment. And his commandment was to love one another just as he loved us. And he says, you're my friends if you do these things. And he goes on and talks about friendship. He no longer referred to them as slaves. And actually, the word slave there in verse 15 is bondservant. And Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ. which is one who's been set free and then chooses to stay with that master anyway. Mm-hmm. Well, here he's saying, I don't even call you that. Mm-hmm. You're my friend. You're my friend because I'm telling you exactly what Father is telling me. That's encouraging. Mm-hmm. That's encouraging. So then again in verse 16, I want you to see this commission. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I did what? I appointed you that you would, first of all, go, and secondly, that you would bear fruit, and thirdly, that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, here we are again. I chose you, I've appointed you. But he didn't do that before he told us all these promises that he was going to be with us. So, okay, I know my instructions. I know that I've been chosen. I know that I've been appointed to bear fruit. So what's my approach? And if you look in verse 17, this is your approach. It's as clear as day. This I command you, that you love one another. We are to be fruit bearers and to do it in love. And then he says, but I want you to have some background to this. This is your commission, but I'm going to give you some background. You're going to come against hatred. You're going to come against persecution. And you know, when a pastor does a commissioning service for missionaries, he always reminds them of who they are in Christ. But then usually they are warned against some of the things they're going to come against on the field. And it could be bad stuff. You know, and yet this commissioner wants them to know what they're going to come against and how to go about it. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He wanted them to know that they were going to be hated, they were going to be persecuted, but they were to understand that they needed to represent him, knowing that he's the one who they're representing, and anyone who hates them is actually hating him. So it's not us, it's him. It's Jesus. And if they're hating me, they're also hating the Father. So he sets them up for success by giving them some understanding. Then he goes on to say, remember, a slave is not greater than their master. So he really did want them to know that this is what's going to happen on account of his name's sake. And then in verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. In other words, they wouldn't recognize that they were sinners. They were just living life. They didn't know they were sinners. So his coming revealed to them that they were sinners. In fact, it even revealed to the Jewish leaders that they were sinners, and they thought they had it all together. So my coming, my speaking, and the works that I did, those three things, set him apart to be hated by the world. What sets you apart to be hated by the world? Is there something that sets you apart? Just a thought question. So he says, my coming, my speaking, and the works themselves would have done it if I hadn't said anything. The works themselves Why is that? Because the works that he did could only have been done by divinity. And that's what the people didn't like. They appreciated the works, but not beyond, oh, my friend is healed or whatever. They were struggling with the fact that Jesus was divine, and, you know, interacting with him was going to be judgmental for them. Okay. So, verse 25. But this they've done to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So, then he says, he makes a prediction. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. When the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth from the Father, he will testify, and so will you. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to relate a story to you, and it's not my original story. I'm borrowing this from someone. But I would like, I think it will help us as we think about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. Imagine a man who is fabulously wealthy, a Greek shipping magnate. And over the years, he has amassed billions of dollars. Well, this man is older, and eventually one day he dies. And upon his death, his lawyer opens the will, and it's very lengthy, like hundreds of pages long. Well, the lawyer already knows the contents of the will because he helped him write it. And he knows that this man has chosen to distribute his wealth to many, many people. The beneficiaries of this will are located all over the world. Every one of them has to be found and told to, in order to inherit this legacy. And every one of them, the terms of the will says that they have to be brought to the man's home in order to receive this benefit. It's going to take years to get this done. Well, the Bible tells us that through his blood, Jesus Christ has purchased a marvelous inheritance for us. And upon his death and resurrection, it opened the way for sinful men to be reconciled to him and enjoy eternity with him. Well, the will of God has been signed by the Father and sealed by the blood of Christ. And now what has been sealed and signed still needs to be delivered. It's one thing to be offered a gift. It's another thing for that gift to be received. This is where the Holy Spirit steps in. His role is to both bring us to Christ and then to keep us in Christ, this treasure we have in Christ. So Jesus highlighted three distinct activities of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see that in chapter 16. No, 15, sorry. Nope, I'm wrong. 16. You see, he had set them up, even in the first part of 16, telling them that he's sending them someone to help them, this helper, this Holy Spirit, and he's going to keep them from stumbling, but there's coming a time even when they're going to be outcasts from the synagogue, just like the blind man was, and we've talked about that. But even there's going to be a time when people will want to kill you, and they think they're serving God by doing it. And I want you to know, ladies, that goes on in our world today. So what does he tell us of how the Holy Spirit is going to help us? There are three distinctive activities. First, the Holy Spirit is the disturber of the peace. And you'll see that in verse 8. He's going to convict. That is disturbing the peace. Then he's going to be the one who illuminates. And you will see that in verse 13. Because he is coming to guide us into all truth. And verse 14, he's going to magnify or glorify Jesus in the process. And then the last thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do is indwell us with power. He is going to take of what is Jesus and make it powerful in our lives. Again, verses 13 and 14. So let's look into this. Christ offered us forgiveness of sin and righteousness from above, and deliverance from judgment to come. And that is all in verses 9 to 11. The problem is that most people don't think they need what Jesus has to offer. And if you understand the marketplace at all, no one's going to buy anything that they don't need. Well, some of us might. Okay. Anyway, the first job of the Holy Spirit, and these are three levels on which he might work, okay? There's the quiet, gentle work of the Holy Spirit, the opening of the conscience, and the revealing where changes need to be made. And if you are somewhat interested in spiritual things, this might be enough for you. He can disturb you at that level, and you'll say, okay, God. The next phase that the Spirit might use is speaking a little more loudly. And this is like, and I spoke to this before, when Nathan spoke to David, because David wasn't listening. And you're the man. Okay, spoke more loudly. And then the final level that the Holy Spirit may intercede is he'll allow a situation to become so perilous that there's no choice. Like what happened to Pharaoh. He refused to let the people go, and he refused, and he refused, and his heart was hardened, and he came under judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the disturber of the peace. Are you grateful for the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Is that something you can say amen to? Do you listen to his voice? Well, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit disturbing me in my life. When I was a young girl, I had always loved God's word early on. We had memorized all kinds of verses in our Sunday school. And I remember memorizing, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. These are the kind of verses that I was learning as a girl. So I had God's word in me already speaking to me. But I reached an age of about 8 or 9 when I heard a sermon series about heaven and hell. It scared me to death. Okay? And I needed to know that I was going to heaven because I was afraid. So The Holy Spirit was at work, and I sought the help of my mom to better understand what it was I needed to do or to understand or to believe in order to know that I was going to heaven. I was unsettled. I was unsure. I was kind of a mess for a little bit. This then goes to the illumination of the Spirit. This is what happened. John reveals in 15:26 and also in 16:13 that he's going to guide us into all truth. So here's where the Holy Spirit is guiding now. When the Counselor comes, the Spirit of truth will testify of me, and he's going to floodlight Jesus. So this is what happened to me. As my mom interacted with me, she took me to the book of Romans and showed me verses that spoke to the sinfulness in my own heart and my need for what only Christ could give me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Well, that's what I wanted. I needed to receive the gift of God, his son Jesus, as my salvation. And so I did. But you see, his word was illuminated so that my heart could respond. You've seen lovely, and you guys probably have this in your home, these pictures on the wall, beautiful pictures, and they have a little light over top. Well, there's a reason for that light there, and it's to floodlight the painting or whatever, the picture. It's to highlight it in some way. And no one ever talks about the light above it, but rather you're looking at brush strokes or something, dimensions in the picture, whatever it might be. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He illumines who Christ is so that we can be moved toward God. The Holy Spirit illuminated my understanding at that point, thereby giving me faith to believe. And so I prayed the sinner's prayer at that point in time. It's kind of like a matchmaking service. Here we go. The Father, in his great love, chose to be the giver. The Son humbly became the gift in the service of the Father, and the Spirit gives the gift to us by joining us to Christ, thus placing himself in the service of the Son. Did that make sense? Do you see that that's what's happening here in John 15 and 16? It's a beautiful picture of God as three in one. But then there's another aspect to the Spirit's work, and that's the indwelling or the lasting presence with us and in us. I no longer worry about whether or not I'm going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I have peace that I will see my Savior when I die. It doesn't even cross my mind. I have peace that only Jesus can give me, giving the knowledge of his presence and the gift of his power as I abide in him. And abiding in him is what I have to do to walk this journey here on earth. Again, the Father is the fullness of God invisible. The Son is the fullness of God in the flesh, and the Spirit is the fullness of God with us and in us. I hope this is tying up a few loose ends that you have as you've been considering all this. This is the mystery of the triune God. Well, if you go beyond this now to verses 16 through, 19 about, Jesus went on to talk about his death and resurrection and glorification, that he was going to be gone, and then he was coming again, and they would kind of see him from time to time. It sounded like he was going in and out, which he did. He was in the grave for 3 days, you know, and then he came back, and then he was around for a few days, and then he went to be glorified and came back again. And so anyway, that's what this is talking about, this section down through 19 or so. Verses 20 to 27, when her hour had come, it says, it's speaking of the world, verse 20, in that day you will have proper insight. Until now you haven't asked for anything in my name, but after Pentecost, they had new insight. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Up to that point, they didn't have to. Jesus was right there. Now there's a new way to speak to him. Ask in my name. Ask who? Ask the Father. Again, these different roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this insight, they didn't understand this until after Pentecost. So that's why it looks so discombobulated here in chapter 16. It's because they didn't get it. But, interestingly enough, I'm still in that same section. Okay, if you ask in my name is mentioned 6 times in chapters 14 to 16. So it's really significant. And when he taught us to pray from the book of Matthew, he taught us to pray our Father. No one had ever called him our Father before. Jesus spoke to the disciples about his Father, but our Father? This is a whole different realm or a whole different ballgame. So now he's saying 6 times in this text that when we ask in his name, something's happening. First of all, in his name acknowledges the fact that we are unworthy to receive anything from God ourselves. We're asking in his name. We are entirely dependent on Christ as our righteousness. And when we ask in his name, we're reflecting that in our prayer. But I found this really fascinating, and maybe it was confusing to you too. It took me forever to figure this out. Verses 26 and 27, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. And I thought, well, what do you mean? I know you're standing there intercessing for me. That's from 1 John 2:1, he's our advocate. And then it goes on to say, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. This is where our love for Christ is mirrored by the Father's love for Christ. And so we're reflecting the same thing. Consequently, we have direct access to the Father. Okay? So there's this dependency on Christ as our righteousness. And we see the eternal love of God mirrored in our hearts so we can trust the outcome of our request. Let me say that last part again. This is where we struggle. Because of this being the case, that our love for Christ is mirrored, we can trust the outcome of our request. Right now, we see through a glass dimly. We don't get the bigger picture. But one day, we will see him face to face. So then verses 28 to 30, his disciples say, okay, we get it now. And Jesus responds to them in verse 31 and says, so you think you're advanced and confirmed as disciples? Well, let me tell you, that's going to be short-lived because, verse 32, you're going to be scattered, each one to his own home, and you're going to leave me deserted. That sounds vaguely familiar. I'm going to be betrayed, and by the way, you're going to disavow yourself from me. And yet, Jesus says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace, not as the world gives. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Well, we've been commissioned to bear fruit. We need to do it in humility and love, understanding that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter. He's just like Jesus was and still is. He is with us. He is in us. So ask the Father. Ask the Father. Keep on praying. Perfect fruition is reserved for the land of our rest. Asking and receiving are the comfort of the land of our pilgrimage. I love that quote. Was that too much? Should I say it again? Mm-hmm. Perfect fruition is reserved for the land of our rest, but asking and receiving are the comfort of the land of our pilgrimage. We need to be asking and receiving from the Lord. So, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a comforter, a helper, someone we can rely on, someone who lives in us, someone who is with us. I pray that as we learn to better journey through this life, that we would do so with a heaven mindset, knowing that we belong there, and yet you've given us a job to do while we're here on this earth. Lord, be everything that we need to do the job that you've given us to do. And we submit ourselves to you for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.